of the prophet Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim, but they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines towards the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his holy word. We've been looking at some of these early chapters in the prophecy of Isaiah, and we come this morning to consider together Isaiah chapter 11. And we read in chapter 11 that a rod from the stem of Jesse, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I don't know if you get the same impression as me, but as you read through these early chapters of Isaiah, it does seem that Isaiah can hardly wait to speak about the Messiah. He's addressing Israel, he's addressing Judah in particular, that southern kingdom of Israel, during the reign of four successive kings, three of whom were good and godly kings, albeit only human. One was an ungodly king. But in speaking to Israel and chastening Israel and Judah for their sins, he can't wait to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout Isaiah, we find that the Messiah is waiting in the wings to come. In chapter 1, the Lord, Jehovah, made that most condescending offer that sinful men and women could reason together with him. Then in chapter 6, he describes his encounter in vision with Christ, the second person in the Trinity. Chapter 7 and 9 are very clear promises of a virgin birth and of the rule of Christ in his church. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. If we were looking for a text for a gospel sermon, we could well stop off in chapter 10, where the question is asked, what will you do in the day of visitation, of judgment? And here in this chapter, in chapter 11, Isaiah prophesies the coming of Jesus Christ. He describes him as a rod out of the stem of Jesse, later in verse 10, a root of Jesse. And we read earlier on from Acts chapter 13, where Paul quite clearly, speaking to a new congregation of the Jews in the synagogue, and many Gentiles obviously hearing as well, he spoke about this offshoot from Jesse, the Old Testament, father of David, and that it was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesse. Well, Jesse was, as I say, the father of King David, and Christ would certainly come from that family line. The Old Testament makes that clear. The New Testament antagonists to Christ, those that in the days of the Gospels challenged him, they came and they said, why do the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? And the blind man that Jesus healed in Luke chapter 18 cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It was recognized by all the religious leaders and the ordinary people of the street that the Christ, when he came, the Messiah they were all waiting for, would come and would be of the line of David. So you can see that they did expect Jesus to be a human being. We sometimes think of their expectations as being that a chariot would come flying through the air and a mighty celestial being would be this Messiah. But they realized from the Old Testament that it would be a man who would be born of the tribe of Judah, in other words, from Jesse and David. So the scene is set, and we're going to think together about this prophecy concerning the coming and the rule of the Saviour. We skip chapter 10, but in that chapter, Assyria, the nation of northern Iraq today, were greatly feared by all and sundry, and they're in the process of taking possession of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. And they're referred to by the Lord as an instrument of power in God's hand. Even though they were the enemies of God's people, they were the people that God used to chasten and chastise Israel. Assyria would very soon try to conquer Judah as well. But chapters 9 and 10 depict Assyria as the instrument God had a use for, but they were still a nation who would boast of their power, not realize that God was in control. And they're referred to in the end of chapter 10 as a great forest. But the Lord of hosts, was going to lop off the boughs of this forest with terror. Chapter 10 tells us the pride of Israel would be her own downfall. God would cut down the thickness of this mighty forest with iron. Now chapter 11, once again, the future blessing that God has planned It won't be in victory over Assyria, although in Hezekiah's day this would be achieved, but in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. It's as though there's 700 years to go, 400 of which God would not speak in terms of written prophecy or prophets being sent who would be the inspired prophets of Israel. But the next 300 years would be almost non-events. History would be repeated. There would be lots of history, comings and goings. But the big event, the coming event, would be the coming of Jesus Christ. That was God's ultimate purpose. You only have to read the epistles and read Ephesians in particular to see that God always intended that his great purpose would be the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile together in one glorious created body. So a rod from the stem of Jesse. A rod is an Old Testament way of speaking about a mere shoot. The stem means the stump. It's like when you go to a forest and a tree has been cut down and you just have the stump. People make seats from them, garden seats. If it happens to be in your garden and a tree has been cut down, and the stump can be reserved and covered over with some sort of protective coating, and it can be like a nice seat for your garden. But it's a remnant of what was formerly a majestic tree. Well, the rod is the shoot. The stem is the stump. Against the might of the forest, Assyria, referred to at the end of chapter 10, the Lord's purposes will be accomplished by a shoot growing out of the tree trunk that was formerly the family of Jesse, David's father. By the time the Lord Jesus arrived on the scene, the noble family of David was no more than a stump. You'd be hard put to even be sure which tribe some of the people came from. Because of the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 had been completely scattered to the wind in that victory of Assyria over them. And maybe the people of Judah managed to retain their identity. But by the time Jesus arrived, the family of David was like that stump of a tree. There was nothing much left, but there was a shoot growing out of that stump, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be, I'm sure you are, more familiar with the later chapters of Isaiah, with Isaiah 53. We so often read or quote from Isaiah 53, that wonderful chapter which speaks of the death, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in such graphic terms, you'd think you were reading somewhere between Mark and Luke in the New Testament. It's so New Testament in its description. And there, before describing the rejection and the suffering of Christ, he is referred to as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, with no form nor comeliness. And that's the message here. This Messiah who was coming, he would be no obvious Messiah. He wouldn't come in a chariot, in mighty power. He would be a rod growing out of a stump. And Isaiah is given a preview of the coming Saviour. He will be born as a baby. Unto us a child is born, Isaiah has already said. We sometimes imagine the Jews expecting him to come in all conquering power as with an army. But no, as I say, they knew he would be a human descendant of David. So the great and powerful, the lofty forest of Assyria is going to be cut down by a mighty one. But Christ will be of lowly origin, a branch from Jesse's root. Now in verses 2 and 3 he is described, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." The characteristics of the human powers that be, such as the Assyrians, they're all very physical. They're all very loud and demonstrative. But the coming Saviour It's revealed to Isaiah would be a man of wisdom and understanding, with strength characterized by counsel and might, with the spirit of knowledge, exhibiting the fear of the Lord with great understanding when it comes to the fear of the Lord. The Christ, the Messiah, will be perfectly qualified. And all these descriptions here you can find in the Gospels, in person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What do we read in Luke chapter 4, when John the Baptist had baptized Jesus? He was then tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and then a period of preaching in Galilee. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." From a later chapter in Isaiah, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom. Here, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. When the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" That's the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. Counsel is being able to teach others from the store of wisdom which you have. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Do you remember the account of Jesus as a 12-year-old being taken up to Jerusalem? And he went missing at the end of the trip in Luke chapter 2. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. They found him not, and they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Truly, as God revealed to Isaiah, he would have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel. He was teaching the teachers the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In Matthew 13, verses 53, 54, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. When he was come into his own country, he taught in their synagogue, insomuch they were astonished, and said, "From where has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" So this description, Isaiah is enabled by the Holy Spirit to give of the Lord Jesus, that he would be a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch which would grow out of his roots, is totally backed up by all we read of the Lord in the Gospels and in Acts and the Epistles too. Christ is described in the same sort of terms. Isaiah continues, "Shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." You only have to go back to the Gospels to see how our Lord and Saviour was made of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Did Jesus need to learn after he came from heaven? Well, yes, because we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 that Jesus increased in knowledge and in wisdom and in favour with God and with man. So Isaiah is referring to the sense. It's metaphorically speaking, the sense of smell, this expression of quick understanding. He can smell out and understand. Sort of expression we might use today about someone sniffing out something. It literally means that. The verse refers to the way we normally make our assessments and judgments. After the sight of his eyes and the hearing of his ears, the Saviour will find his delight in the godliness, the piety of truly born-again people. That's who he will appreciate. It's as though he will smell righteousness and godliness, rather than judge by what the eye and the ear might tell. It's the language of sacrifice. God loves the sweet savour. It means he will judge and rule in his church with fairness and understanding. That's how Christ rules in his church. Look at the way men do it. In the churches that men put together that are not of the Holy Spirit. The churches where the rule is through priests with an army behind them to go and to conquer nations. And all these travesties of the word of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ in his church, he rules in his church. He rules in the churches today, evangelical churches, reformed and faithful churches. Christ rules. He rules through the Bible. And people say, well, how should we go? What should we do this week, next week? Well, we look to the scriptures. Christ rules in his church, but he does it not after the sight of the eyes, the hearing of the ears. He rules with equity within his church. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The Lord will engage in a battle for which he will need the military equipment of a girdle or a belt for his hips and his loins. Christ comes not with the ordinary weapons of war, but with the secure girdles or belts of righteousness and faithfulness. And that's how Christ takes on the might of Satan. That's how Christ defeats Satan. And he has defeated him. And he will go on to defeat him more through his people. But then in verses 5 to 9, the nature of his church is described. And it's described in metaphorical terms, not literal terms. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. It's the dominant feature of the New Testament church to be seen in the early days and ever since. It's not looking forward to some future day when all the sin and grief will have been banished and some millennial kingdom is ushered in. This is not a future state for us to look forward to when, literally or figuratively, Christ will reign unopposed and the wild animals will coexist peacefully with the more docile creatures. Notice when this happens, when the wolf will dwell with the lamb, it's while Christ is judging the poor and reproving with righteousness, with equity for the meek of the earth. It's now. This is when the wolf lies down with the lamb. It's when God makes all manner of people, the violent, the peaceful, the stressful, the people at peace with themselves. He brings all together into the church of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of this prophecy. It's the meaning of the unity and peace between the wild and the tame animals. It's an illustration of what Christ does in his church. Those who would never get on. People who would squabble, maybe even here today, if we weren't Christians, we'd be squabbling about things, discussing whether we should have a pantomime or something in the church, as other churches are discussing today. In fact, we would squabble, we would fight, but no, we live in harmony and worship and work together for the Lord. The example is the Jew and the Gentile, Saul of Tarsus and the church of Antioch. It started by his ferocity against Christians. We've dealt with this recently. Here was this church, and it was started because Saul was persecuting and killing Christians. And so they were scattered, and they went as far as Antioch in Syria, and a church was started. And within a year or so, one of its first members was Saul of Tarsus. The lion lay down with the lamb. The church was started. And countless examples in history Would you send your little child out to lead the lion and the calf? Yet you have a Charles Haddon Spurgeon, young man of 17, a mere boy, leading a congregation of thousands in worship in London, preaching and labouring for Christ. In verse 8, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. You know, you might not be happy sending your child to the corner shop in the dusky evening in our day, but you would implicitly trust those who belong to Christ now, wouldn't you? They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In all my holy mountain, this is leading us to the spread of Christ's church to the Gentile world. In all my holy mountain, it's in the church of Christ and all the earth, not just Israel, everywhere included in the Great Commission, where the waters cover the sea, where the gospel has taken effect. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, verse 10, which shall stand for an ensign, a flag, a standard for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Can you imagine those Jews in the days of Isaiah, as they met together in the synagogue, and as in the days of Hezekiah and other godly kings, they met together in peace? Can you imagine them thinking, the Gentiles are going to be banging on the door, longing to know our Saviour, this Messiah? Yet they were. It was unbelievable. It was something that could never happen. But it happened. He came to die. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand for an ensign. He'll be lifted up to die, like a standard to rally round him all those he came to die for. To him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Who would have thought it? Gentiles hungrily seeking Jesus. When did that happen? Well, read Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas knew that they must always give the Jews first opportunity. That's why we read together that they came and met together, and they preached the word of God, and they showed how David was the father of 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 the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came from that root. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. This is a direct fulfillment of what God says in Isaiah 11, to him shall the Gentiles seek. A good number of the Jews and Jewish proselytes were drawn to the apostles and were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. But the next Sabbath day came. We didn't read this far. Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it off from you, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. We turn to the Gentiles. So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. What were they doing? Well, they were fulfilling this very scripture. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And then the chapter goes on. He shall set up an ensign, and how a Jew and Gentile would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was actually being searched out by the Gentiles. They were listening in the outer room as Paul preached in Antioch to the Jews. And as soon as the Jews were gone and were making their mind up, they came rushing out to Paul. Please, please, preach this word to us. This is a great and a wonderful fulfillment of what Isaiah was taught. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The gospel was taking effect in an increasing number of places. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Literally, his resting place is glory. Well, to summarize this chapter, Isaiah is given the revelation of the Messiah, the Christ, and the life of Jesus perfectly fulfilled his words. You could not get a more accurate description and fulfillment of what Isaiah says here in chapter 11. Just read the Gospels. Christ was a mere rod out of the stump, what remained of Jesse's family, the royal line of David, but he grew to be a branch. In fact, he grew to be the vine, and we are the branches within the vine. His words would judge, reprove, and smite the earth. His breath would condemn the wicked. He would go forth to battle in righteousness and faithfulness. It's a wonderful kingdom that Christ has initiated, and you and I are part of it. This wonderful kingdom, would you be anywhere else? It's characterized by a deep spiritual oneness between all the extremes of mankind, the wolves lying down with the lambs. In a hostile, violent world, the Church of Jesus Christ is a safe place, and the gospel shall, Isaiah is promised, go out into the world. And though a remnant of the Jews would be saved, the Gentiles would be thirsty for the truth of God's word. And God would create, as we read in Ephesians, out of the two, one new body. Well,